Good morning. It's indeed a blessing to be with you on this, our initial broadcast of the Discerner. I am looking forward to spending this time with you each Lord's Day. It's my hope that as we study together, we'll become better acquainted with that wonderful Son of God, Jesus Christ. If I never meet or get to know the President of the United States, it really won't matter at all. But if I don't know Jesus, it'll greatly matter, not only in this life, but in the life to come. I don't know a single thing about Jesus that I don't like. His religion was not impractical or ridiculous. He was not haughty or proud. He did not avoid the poor, nor did he favor the rich. Even his enemies never accused him of being a hypocrite. He was not consumed with himself. He didn't have to have a scribe following him and recording every word and action that he did. Nothing was done just for show. He had a special compassion for people who were hurting in some way. The sick, the bereaved, the lonely, the troubled, all were objects of his compassion. He had all power, but never used it for his own sake or his own convenience. And there was no prejudice in him, in a society where there was so much of it. I wonder how he grew up without any of it at all. And there was no vengeance in his heart. He was not enraged at Judas. His look at Peter was not a hateful look, but was one for Peter's benefit. Even those who crucified him, he asked God, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't understand it all, but I like it, and I love him for it. Jesus was both divine and human. He was the God-man, and yet he lived life on earth as a human being. Do you know of anything that he ever did, said, or was that is distasteful or unattractive in a human being? Oh, how I want to be like him and know him. Don't you? Let me read to you out of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In a small Italian town in the Alps is nestled a little church building which is very unusual. Along the walls of the inside of the church building are several statues of Old Testament prophets. Each one faces the same direction. And as you follow the gaze of these prophets, you see that they are all looking and pointing toward a larger statue of Jesus Christ. Now these statues are simply saying, all the Old Testament prophets point to Jesus. All of them strain their eyes toward Calvary. The prophet who spoke most of Jesus was Isaiah. He's one who spoke of his birth when he said that a virgin would bring forth a child, Isaiah 7, verse 14. He spoke of his death in Isaiah 53. And then in chapter 9, he used one word to describe Jesus. He shall be called Wonderful. Now, we probably use the word wonderful quite a bit. We speak of wonderful picture, a wonderful song, a wonderful book, a wonderful view. Yet this word seems to fall short in describing Christ. We could talk of his wonders for hours on end and still come up with the idea that, you know, the half has not been told. When the fullness of time came, God said, "It's time for my Son to leave the glory of heaven and go down into the world to redeem men from their sin." But how would he send him? As an angel? A mighty king? A full-grown man? He chose to send him as a tiny baby, to grow up in a normal way to manhood, that he might know our desires, our trials, our temptations that every normal man has. God chose Mary to be the one who would be his mother. She had to be pure in heart and lovely in life. Gabriel brought the news. Eventually, Joseph and Mary accepted the responsibility and journeyed to Bethlehem, where the baby was born. How wonderful was the virgin birth. I mean, no other birth has ever been like this birth. God himself was the Father and Mary the mother. Up in heaven, they say, he rested upon the Father's bosom without a mother, and in Bethlehem, he rested upon a mother's bosom without a father. Some people today do not believe in the virgin birth, but God says he was born of a virgin. The angel Gabriel believed it, Mary and Joseph knew it, and the men who wrote the New Testament affirmed it. Has there ever been a birth like Jesus? No, never. He was wonderful even in his birth. There are several truths in the New Testament that describes his life. He never committed a single sin. Peter said, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. The Hebrew writer said, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was the only perfect man who has ever lived. He never said an evil word, never did a wrong deed. He never had a sinful thought. We must say, along with Pilate, I find no fault in him. He performed many marvelous miracles. He made the blind to see and the lame to walk. He cleansed the leper, stilled the storms, brought the dead back to life. He went about doing good. He spoke as never man had spoken. He told men about a loving God, a daily companion who would help them in life and death. He told them about the way of salvation. He told them of a glorious heaven awaiting the children of God. His discourses were down to earth where men lived. They touched the people at the point of their greatest need. Yes, Jesus was wonderful even in his life. He died as no other man has ever died. Others have died sacrificial deaths for great causes, but Jesus died to save men and bring them home to heaven. He didn't have to die. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John 10:17-18. In John 15:13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What did he accomplish in his death? He opened up the fountain of cleansing from sin. He made salvation possible for every man. A minister was boarding for a time in a farmhouse. The farmer was not a Christian, but his wife had been praying for him for quite some time. The preacher was waiting for just the right time to make plain to him the meaning of Christ's death on the cross. One morning, the farmer asked the preacher to go out with him to the chicken coop. There, on a nest, sat a hen with her brood of chickens peeping out from under her wings. The farmer told the preacher to touch the hen, but when he did so, he found that she was dead. The farmer said, look at the wound on her head. A weasel has sucked out all the blood from her body, but she never once moved for fear that the little beast would get her chicks. Then the preacher thought, and he said, oh, that's just like Christ. He endured all that suffering on the cross. He could have moved and saved his own life, but if he'd moved, you and I would have been lost. The farmer saw the point, and soon after became a Christian. He did it all for you and me. If we would have been the only lost person on the face of the earth, he would have died for us. What are you doing for the one who loved you and gave himself for you? The words of the song goes like this, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? He was wonderful even in death. They slew Jesus and buried him, but no tomb on earth could hold him. On the third day, just as he had prophesied, he walked out of that tomb alive forevermore. At the tombs of Mohammed, Confucius, and Buddha, it could write, here lies our leader. But when we go to the tomb of Jesus, the words of the angel ring out in our hearts, he's not here, he's risen. Yes, he was wonderful in his resurrection. In the spring of 1961, a man was lifted into space. All the world stood amazed at this achievement of human science. Since that time, many others have followed suit. After spending 40 days on the earth, following his resurrection, Jesus led his disciples out to a mount. And while they looked on in open-mouthed amazement, Jesus went up to heaven in a cloud. He did not have a launching pad, a booster rocket, a space suit, a helmet, or one piece of modern equipment. He had just one cloud. But up he went, back to heaven, back to the Father, back to the glory that he had before the world began. In his resurrection, Jesus was marked out to be the Son of God in power. In his ascension, he was declared as Lord. His resurrection shows his power over death. In his ascension, he is shown to have all power in heaven and on earth. Death kneels in subjection to him in the resurrection. All things are shown to be subject to him in his ascension. In the Old Testament days, the prophets sang his first coming. But the years passed, and hope grew dim, and people forgot the promise. When he came, they knew him not. They were not prepared for him. In like manner, the Bible tells us he's coming again. But the years have gone by, and many have said, "Where's the sign of his coming?" Since he's not yet come, they have let the promise slide into oblivion. But just as surely as he came the first time, he must come the second time. The prophecies must be fulfilled. They're not vain promises. They are the sure word of an almighty God. There are seven wonders of Jesus. It's impossible to count all the wonders of him. He is wonderful beyond human description. How wonderful he is to your soul today. All the wonders of Christ will not avail for you if you do not come and accept his wonderful salvation. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus pleads with people to repent or else they'll perish. In Matthew 10 verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven." Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Friends, brethren, if there's anything that we can do for you, if any needs that you have, just let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.